Well, good morning, everyone.
A little smaller crowd this morning. I know the winter weather was setting in. It's almost winter. It is technically still fall. But for those who are here this morning, we want to welcome you. If you're watching online, we want to welcome you as well from the warmth of your own home. I hope you had a great Thanksgiving this past week. And as we gather this morning, as I said in the first service, I think, you know, the holiday of Thanksgiving may be over, but the season of Thanksgiving, the attitude of Thanksgiving, I hope never ends for us. There's so much to be thankful for. And we come this morning to give thanks to our Lord God and King. And that's what we sing this morning. Would you stand with us this morning as we worship the Lord? Forever God is faithful. Forever God is strong. Give thanks to the Lord.
Give thanks to the Lord our God and King. His love endures forever. Good is above all things. His love endures forever. Sing praise, sing praise. With a mighty hand and outstretched arm, his love endures forever. For the life that's been reborn, his love.
Lord of heaven.
Faithfulness, oh God, you never change. Let's sing that this morning. Great is your faithfulness.
Great is your faithfulness. Great is your faithfulness. You never change. You never fail, oh God.
True are your promises, oh God.
True are your promises. True are your promises.
Great is your faithfulness, Lord. As we come before you, we worship you, Lord.
Lord, we know this past week, this past week of Thanksgiving, Lord, we gathered and we remember what we were thankful for, Lord. And it's all because of you that we are here this morning. It's all because of your faithfulness, Lord, your goodness to us, Lord, that we can stand before you, Lord, and sing, true are your promises, Lord, wide is your love and grace. Lord, we pray that as we continue on worship, Lord, you would open our hearts, Lord. We ask that that spirit of thanksgiving would not depart from us, Lord, as we move into the Christmas season, Lord, as we move into our lives, Lord. Let us always be thankful of your goodness, Lord. We love you, Lord. Sing, I love you, Lord. Your mercy never fails.
I love you, Lord. Oh, your mercy never fails me. All my days I've been held in your hands. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, I will sing of the goodness of God. All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. You have led me through the fire in darkest night. You are close like no other. I've known you as a father. I've known you as a friend. I have lived in the good.
He's running after me. You have
You may be seated. Let's take this time right now and let's go before the Lord in prayer. And let's lift to Him those we know who could use some prayer this week. You know, this is a difficult time for those who are in grief. The holidays can be hard. It's a reminder of a loved one that isn't there anymore. And there's quite a few families who are going through that right now. And some, it's a very fresh wound. And there are those who are asking for prayers for healing. There's some medical issues. Those asking for prayers because they're anxious and worried about surgeries coming up. And they're asking for a path of healing that goes quick. And there are those who are struggling with just anxiety and stress and sadness. And if that's you this morning, I want to encourage you to go to the Lord right now. Well, Father, we thank you. Lord Jesus, you bring us here together again as your family to just praise you and to hear your word. And we thank you, Lord, that we're able to do this. And Lord, we thank you that as we do that, we're just reminded that we lay all these things at your feet, the worries, Lord, the fears, Lord, the things that we're scared about, Lord. The times that we feel alone because we don't have that loved one with us. We lay that all at your feet and we're just reminded, Lord. We're reminded how good you are. Because it's in those times that you comfort us. And we thank you for your comfort. And you strengthen us and we thank you for your strength. And Lord, you give us a wisdom that is just, it's unexplainable. You're a good father. And so, Lord, we do ask that those who are going through these things, Lord, would you remind them how good you are? Lord, put your hand of healing on those who need your healing. Lord, comfort those who need your comfort. Remind those that, Lord, that need your joy, that you are their joy. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, for those things. We lift these things to you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Well, good morning. If you need prayer this morning, I will be back at the prayer chapel. So if there is something that you would like to sit down with a pastor for and have prayer and some counsel, that's where you will find me. But right now, if you would, turn to our screens for our missions video.
Good morning, mi amo es Brad, and I'm here this morning to tell you about the missionaries for the month of December. Our missionaries are Jeremiah and Brianna Stokes. The Stokes and their three children live in Indonesia. Jeremiah is translating the Bible into the language of the Dene tribe. Jeremiah is also working with other missionaries to disciple new Christians from the Dene tribe. Brianna works with Jeremiah and homeschools and also uses her nursing skills to take care of the people there. Please pray for the Stokes so they can continue their work with the Dem, which is hampered by warring tribes and civil war. Now, if you will excuse me, I will change into character and turn on the subtitles. Vámonos! Buenos dias! Feliz Navidad! Nuestro proyecto para diciembre es nuestro viaje missionary a México. Esta mes les pedanamos su yada con el costo de la vida. No queremos tener que demorar en casa de administradores. Hay centros misioneros loco y otros vidadas de disposarlas. Pero necesito dinero para alacurarlas. También oren para que estas instalaciones estén desalojadas. Hasta el próximo. Adiós. Mi español es muy bueno, ¿no? No. Oh, qué lástima. I'll speak in English. Good morning and Merry Christmas. Our vision project for this month of December is our mission trip to Mexico. This month, we're asking your help with the cost of housing. We don't want to have to sleep in mangers. There are local mission centers and other housing available, but we will need money to rent them. Also, pray that these facilities would be made available to us. I really appreciate your gifts, as I am allergic to straw. Until next month, goodbye.
All right. Well, the kids can be dismissed to Children's Church in the care room, and we do want to welcome everybody to worship this morning in the sanctuary and throughout the building. Of course, we have people worshiping with us online as well. I hope everybody had a good Thanksgiving week and that you were able to gather and thank the Lord for all of his blessings and all the things that he's done for us. But it is good to be here this morning. Just a couple of quick things to share with you by way of announcements. First of all, for anybody who may be visiting with us or is back after a while away, we do have a gift that looks like this red bag, and it's available in our welcome desk area. You just stop by, let them know that you're here. They'll get you one of these. And inside of this, you're going to find all kinds of things that will help you get acquainted with the church and all kinds of things that will get you introduced to the ministry here, including a gift card to our very own bookstore that we call Chronicles, which is just across the way there in the parlor. And speaking of the bookstore, we do have, and this is the last Sunday we're going to feature it as our book of the month, but it's Boundaries. It's just $12. That does include the sales tax, so it's not like $12.73 when you get there. It's $12. But this is a great book because it's all about how we develop healthy boundaries in our relationships with people. If you don't already have one of these, I want to encourage you to pick up a copy. There might be like one left, maybe two left. There's also boundaries in dating. There's boundaries with children that are over there. But this is a really, really helpful tool. And I know everybody has that person, right? They call and you look on the phone and you go, it's them. And you don't want to answer because you know they're going to need something and you're going to feel like you have to say yes, but you really want to say no. That is a symptom of lack of boundaries because you feel guilty about saying no, but you resent having to say yes. And so boundaries helps us establish those healthy, clear lines. I can say yes with enthusiasm, but when I say no, there's no guilt attached to it because we have that clear boundary. So that's what this book will help you do. Again, a very good read, and I do want to encourage you to pick up a copy this morning if you are able. When you came in, you passed by some brown wooden boxes called agape boxes. Those are there for your tithes and offering and anything that the Lord might have laid on your heart this morning to give. In addition to that, your prayer requests can be submitted through the agape boxes as well. And so what you do is just fill those out, drop those off, and those will certainly get to the pastors. You can do all that online. You just go to the website, soth.church, where you can submit prayer requests, you can give, you can get some Bible teaching and all kinds of things, but also downloading our mobile app. I really want to encourage everyone, if you don't have that already, get that from the website, because that's the way that we get news out to people, especially as weather is going to strike. And we hear this week we might get some snow. The news says anywhere between 1 and like a gajillion inches or something, so who knows what it's going to be, but it'll be something. We've already got a little bit of it this morning, and if there's going to be a schedule change, we want to make sure everybody knows about it, and the only way we really have to do that is through the app. So if you get it, download it. It's going to ask you a question to enable notifications. Hit yes, because then it'll buzz if there is something like that. And I promise we won't blow your phones up or anything. But if we need to get the news out, if it's an urgent prayer request, if it's something like that, then please do make yourself available for that, I guess, and by getting that on your phone. So you can do, again, all of that online at soth.church. We do have just a couple of things this week that we want to make sure everyone knows about. All of our Wednesday night activities are resuming. So at 5:15, we have our family meal. At 6:30, we have our youth activities. And at 7 o'clock, we have our verse-by-verse study here in the sanctuary. On Tuesday, 2 o'clock in the afternoon, we have grief care. So if you have something that you're grieving, and I know the holidays can be a very sensitive time for some folks, we want to invite you to come out Tuesday at 2 o'clock in the afternoon. They're going to meet in the parlor, and if you've lost somebody, if you're grieving something like that, and maybe it's just a little bit more tender right now because the holidays tend to do that with loss, we certainly want to welcome you to grief care on Tuesday. We are also looking for some volunteers. We need volunteers, and in all areas of the church, honestly, we are volunteer run. We have a few staff, but really nothing happens without our wonderful volunteers. So we do want to encourage you to consider helping out in an area. Some areas that we are in need of right now are the bookstore, the cafe, the AV stuff, so the slides and the video things and that kind of thing. But then also children's ministries. We're in need of Sunday school teachers and children's church leaders and those types of things. So if you're interested, you can reach out to one of the staff, even writing on a yellow card that you're willing to serve and what area, and let us know what weeks. It's not every week, but if you can commit to a period of time, that would even be helpful. But just let us know what that is and drop that off in the Agape box. We will get in touch with you. We do have on December 21st, Shepherd 102. That's going to cover the Calvary Chapel distinctives. And if you don't know what those classes are, basically what it is a luncheon kind of event where we have in the conference room a particular thing to help you get acquainted with the church here. So Shepherd 101 is all about the Shepherd of the Hills distinctives. And we revamped it this last time to be a series of videos that we've produced that talk all about the church and the culture of the church. Shepherd 102 has been and will continue to be the Calvary distinctives, only we're planning to publish some videos on that as well, because the distinctives are applied to us as a church in a way that might be a little bit different than another Calvary chapel. And so we want you to know kind of how that looks here at Shepherd of the Hills. So if you haven't been through it, or even if you did go through it, it's going to get a facelift. And so this December 21st, this month, will be Shepherd 102, 12:15 in the conference room. Lunch is provided. Just sign up at the kiosk and let us know that you're coming, and we will certainly be happy to have you. Well, as always, there's a lot happening in the church during this season, so please do check through the bulletin, the flyers, the website, social media, all those places. We even hang stuff in the bathrooms. You know, you're stuck in there anyway. You might as well read something. So there's flyers in the bathroom, and we really want you to know what's going on. And if you have any questions, let us know. But for right now, if we could just all turn in our Bibles to the book of Philippians this morning. Flip to Philippians chapter 4 for a message that I have called Giving Thanks, Ridding Angst. And it is in Philippians chapter 4. It says in verse 6, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus." Somebody once said that anxiety is a thief. That it steals your thoughts, it steals your joy, and it steals your sleep. And I have found that to be 100% true. Anxiety will replace the peace you have in life with panic about that very same life, because it trades the assurance of what you know for the fear of what you don't know. What if I don't get the job? What if I don't make any friends? What if I'm not accepted? What if it fails? What if I get sick? What if I can't afford my bills? What if the doctor calls with some bad news? What if I get an unexpected letter in the mail? What if this? What if that? It's all going to go wrong. That's anxiety in action. And people are anxious about a great many things these days. This past week, we had Thanksgiving, and I don't know how many people were anxious about the travel and the cooking and all of it coming together at the right time. In a few weeks, we'll have Christmas, and then we'll come New Year's, and people are anxious about hosting events and shipping and decorating and travel, and will my thing get here on time, and will they like it, and will there be enough, and will I be able to afford it all, and am I spending too much, am I not spending enough? We're anxious about everything when it comes to the holiday season, and statistically, this is the most anxious time of the year. And then in January comes a whole new kind of anxiety when everyone gets the bills from December, and now they're anxious about whether they'll be able to pay for all the stuff they were worried about just a month earlier. But that's just the way that it goes. We're anxious about things. And then rather than enjoying the peace of God, we suffer from panic in life. But that is anxiety. It steals your joy. It steals your thoughts. It steals your sleep. It steals your peace. And then consider that there were 14 nations in a survey that was done, including the United States, we ranked as the most anxious and least peaceful of all of them. In fact, in one study, it revealed that 37% of American adults suffer from anxiety. 32% of them said that they had had anxiety symptoms in the past 14 days. In the past 30 years, clinical diagnosis of anxiety has gone up more than 1,200%. And with all of that, people are fretting over the unknown. And yet it's also interesting because another study, this one a university project, revealed that 90% of what we're anxious about never actually happens. And of the 10% left over, less than half of it will actually be anything we can control, with more than half of it either not happening the way we thought or not being as bad as we imagined. And so we worry about a lot of stuff that never comes to pass. Meanwhile, 3/4 of all drivers in our nation say they text and drive at the same time, even though it does put you at a 400% more likelihood or greater likelihood of being in an accident. 1 out of 5 people smoke. 20% of people don't wear their seatbelt. More than half of all new STD cases show up in teens and young adults. We consider that the U.S. consumer debt is something around $17 trillion, which averages out to be about $100,000 per person. One person put it this way: we worry about perceived danger and we ignore real danger. And the point is this: anxiety tends to blend in with reality. And at the same time, it traps a person in this endless cycle of what if. What if this? What if that? What if this fails? What if that goes wrong? And it seems like it's taking a toll on our society, because not only is America one of the most anxious nations in the world, as I said, we're also one of the least peaceful. Slovakia, Norway, Denmark, even Ukraine ranked as more peaceful than us. We weren't even in the top 20, to be honest. And so as a society, we are an anxious group. But here's the thing. As believers, we have a God of peace. In Colossians, it says this: and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. In John 14, Jesus put it this way: my peace I give to you. In John 16, he said, I said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul says, the Lord of peace. When everything is flying apart at the seams and life is filled with more problems than we can count, I'm thankful that we have a God of peace. And so notice our passage this morning. It deals with this very issue of anxiety. And the first thing it does is it addresses the fact that there is a problem. You can't do anything about a problem until you identify it. And so he says here in verse 6, do not be anxious about anything. In fact, in the original Greek language, the way that this is constructed is something we would call a present tense infinitive, present tense imperative. And so basically it's an ongoing command to do something, in this case, to stop being anxious about something that already exists. And so it's not as if he says, hey, in case one day you feel like you might be anxious, don't do that. It's an instruction to those who are already worrying. He says, do not be anxious about anything. And as we've already mentioned, that is a problem we face. And it seems that it was a problem in ancient times as well, because anxiety is mentioned 24 times in the Bible, 17 of which are right here in the New Testament. And moreover, it's always talked about in a negative light. In 1 Samuel chapter 9, for example, a young Saul, before he was anointed king of Israel, was off looking for a donkey that had gotten away and kind of wandered off. He took a servant with him, and it took them longer than they thought it would take. And Saul became very worried about his father, and so he said to the servant, let's go back, lest father cease caring about this donkey and become anxious for us. In Psalm 127, it says, eating the bread of anxious toil. In Micah chapter 1, it says that the people were anxious because disaster had come. Jesus even asked the rhetorical question, which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his life or a cubit to his stature? The point is, anxiety has always been a problem with people. And today, people are anxious about more than ever before in human history. We're anxious about international conflict. We're anxious about global issues. We're anxious about the environment and health and jobs and relationships. We're anxious about justice and race relations. We're anxious about our educational system. We're anxious about everything we can be anxious about. And the news doesn't seem to help. The media doesn't help. Everywhere we look, there's something else to be worried about. There's some other headline. There's some other crisis. There's some other disaster. A tidal wave over here. A war over there. Some kind of coup over here. A shooting over there. Not to mention a new disease that nobody knows anything about. There's so much that people are worried about, and all of these top the list of things that individuals have, and we all have something. There's something that our mind goes to, something that we worry about more than anything else, something that we suffer from anxiety over. Did you know that the Greek word for anxiety literally means a divided mind? A divided mind, a mind torn in two. And basically, that's what anxiety does. It divides a mind between perception and reality. And the person is stuck living in the middle, and they can't tell the difference between the two. The mind gets taken over by harmful thoughts, and it silences all the helpful ones. And so in an anxious mind, what happens is everything becomes the worst-case scenario. There's no hope. It's already failed. It's gonna break. They're never gonna like it. It won't get here in time. There's no point in trying. It's broken beyond repair. That's what an anxious mind starts saying. And look, I can speak from experience. You can ask my wife. I have had anxiety before about a great many things. You know, there used to be a commercial that said, I'm not just a member, I'm the president. And sometimes I feel like that with anxiety. I'm not just a member of the club, but I could be the president of the worry club. And I worry about things just like everybody else. Everyone does. I worry about my family, and I worry about whether we're raising our children right. Are we letting enough through and filtering out enough? Are we allowing them to be exposed to things that will build character rather than tear them down? And how do we divide that line? What do we do about the movies and the games and the music and the influences? Because you can't keep it all out. Otherwise, they go into the world and they're not prepared. Even Jesus sent his apostles out to preach for a little while before he brought them back so he could continue to build them up. And so how do we take that kind of approach? Are we raising children that will be productive members of society, or will they grow up and be terrorists? We don't know. And depending on the day, you might not know either. And if you ask us, we go, I have no idea what they're going to turn out to be, but it's going to be fun on the way. And we'll find out soon. But that's how it is. We worry about our family. We worry about health. We worry about whether we're giving them the right health care. And it used to be that vaccines were something you just go and trust the doctor for it. But politics has so mingled health care these days that every single parent is left having to try to figure it out. We worry about money just like anyone else. I remember a couple years ago when the electric bills started going up around the area. We got a bill in the mail one time, and it was January 2 years ago. I'll never forget. For 1 month, the electricity bill was $988. And I remember sitting there just worried. Lord, I don't know how you're going to pay this because I can't. I don't know how we're going to give MedEd $988 and go to the grocery store and put gas in the tank and do all the other things that we're going to have to do. I mean, someone down there's got to go on their vacation, so they're going to get their money. But Lord, I don't know how we're going to do that. You know, we worry about the church. Personally, I worry about the church. I worry about it in a corporate sense. I worry about the health of the ministry. I worry about the effectiveness of it. I worry about the programs, that they're hitting the mark. We sit down at the end of every year. We do the financial plan for the next year. And just so you all know, as an example, next year we have budgeted upwards of $55,000 to $60,000 just for power, just to keep the lights on. Because, Lord, you give us this building, we got to turn the lights on, and we're going to have to be able to see what we're doing. Otherwise, we might get a little too friendly with the wrong person. And so we sit down, we look at all that stuff, and it's like, Lord, I don't know how you're going to pay MedEd again, but I guess you're going to have to. And so we worry about that. But, you know, I know we also, all of us, we worry about you individually. We pray for you. We worry about your families. We worry about your kids. We worry about your faith and the crisis that you go through. We get all the prayer requests in, and I'll tell you, it's not just an empty request. We really get those, and we gather those. Every Tuesday morning, all of the pastors sit down in the conference room. We talk about every one of them that comes through. We pray for every one of them that comes through. And if there's somebody that wants a follow-up, we make sure somebody's doing that. And if they didn't ask for a follow-up, but it's pretty serious, we'll often do that anyway. But we talk about all of that stuff. When we gather as elders, and we do that once a month, we're always praying about the church. We're worried that, and I personally worry, that everybody knows that they're cared about. Just on Friday, the day after Thanksgiving, we got a voicemail that came through the church. Nobody was here. I was out of state. I was checking my emails just to make sure we weren't missing anything. And there was a voicemail from one of our members, and she was distraught. She said, "My husband is in the hospital, and he's dying." Well, I'm 500 miles away. I was standing in a store as I'm reading this. I couldn't call her. I couldn't have that conversation there in a store. But what I could do is call one of our other elders and call our other pastors and let them know what was going on. And I did. And within 1 hour, three couples were visiting him in the hospital. It turns out he was not dying. It was a little bit of a miscommunication. But we care. We genuinely care, and we worry about the church and about the people. And that's a very real thing that every pastor will carry. But I'll tell you, it's something that I learned a number of years ago, and it was shared by a real dear pastor, and he said, "Never trade what you know for what you don't know. Don't give up the this is for the what if." That's what anxiety does. It takes what you know and it replaces it with what you don't know. In Psalm 73, Asaph is lamenting. He says, "I know the Lord is good to Israel, but for me, my feet almost stumbled." That's what anxiety looks like. It trades what you know for what you don't know. And so it's not very helpful, but it's also, medically speaking, pretty harmful stuff. You can read all the studies. It's out there. The literature's easy to find online, but anxiety has been connected to heart disease, rise in blood pressure, depression, insomnia, even divorce. All of these things are made worse by chronic worry. Now understand, when we talk about anxiety in this context, we're not talking about concern. Healthy concern is just that. It's healthy concern. It leads us to making better decisions. If you're concerned about your physical health, then you're going to follow the doctor's advice. You're going to get plenty of rest. You're going to drink water. You're going to get exercise. You're going to get fresh air. You're going to take your vitamins and get to your checkups and do all the things that they're telling you. If you're concerned about a recession, then you might treat your money a little bit differently because you're hedging against that. If you're concerned about a storm coming in life, then you might stock up on supplies and prepare for that because you're not sure whether the power is going to go out. We just talked a few weeks ago about Joseph in Egypt and how he was concerned about this famine that was coming to Egypt. And so he went to the Pharaoh and said, "Pharaoh, what you ought to be doing is setting aside a fifth of all the grain every year from now till then so that we'll have something to get us through the famine that's coming." And they did, and they survived. That's healthy concern. Healthy concern brings awareness. It brings a productive action. Anxiety, on the other hand, is all about the what if. anxiety paralyzes. Anxiety gets to the point where the person doesn't function and can't think, and it interrupts the normal processes of everyday life. It's debilitating, and it interferes with our ability to function. Concern is situational and temporary, but anxiety can be clinical and ongoing. I've spoken to people more times than I can imagine, and it seems, and I'll never understand it, but they want to worry about everything. It's like they enjoy living in that chronic what-if world. Because if they're not worrying about this thing, then they're going to worry about this thing. And they just go from thing to thing to thing. And even when you sit down with them and explain logically why none of this is actually the way they think, they're going to keep going with it anyway because they just want to stress and worry. They live in the land of what if. There was a poem that I came across a couple years ago, and it's titled, What If? It goes, "Last night, while I lay thinking here, some what-ifs crawled inside my ear and pranced and partied all night long and sang their same old what-if song. What if I'm dumb in school? What if they've closed the swimming pool? What if I get beat up? What if there's poison in my cup? What if I start to cry? What if I get sick and die? What if I flunk the test? What if green hair grows on my chest? What if nobody likes me? What if a bolt of lightning strikes me? What if I don't grow taller? What if my head starts getting smaller? What if the fish won't bite? What if the wind tears up my kite? What if they start a war? What if my parents get divorced? What if the bus is late? What if my teeth don't grow in straight? What if I tear my pants? What if I never learn to dance? Everything seems well, and then the nighttime what-ifs strike again." I have met a number of people over the years that love to live like that, in the land of what if, what if, what if. It's a persistent state of anxiety. And so that is the problem. We've addressed the fact that it's there. There is this uncontrolled fear of stuff that will never happen out there, and people who are trapped in the middle of that cycle. And so we have a problem, but now we need a plan. How do we deal with that? Well, it's quite simple. Notice what it says at the beginning of verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything. Well, that's it. Sermon's over. Don't be anxious about anything. It's kind of like the old joke of the man who went to the doctor and said, "Doctor, it hurts when I do this." And the doctor said, "Well, here's my professional medical advice. Don't do that." And it's just like, "Oh, well, I never thought of that, doc." It's kind of like if, guys, you ever go to your wife and say, "Honey, relax, calm down." It never goes well in my house. It's never like I've ever told Melissa that and she go, "Oh, I never thought of calming down." And in fact, it's like pouring gas on a fire, and I regret ever having said it, but that's kind of how this might come across. That is the plan. It says here, just don't do that. Don't be anxious. And you might hear that, and I hear that, and the first thing I think, well, that's a bit oversimplifying, don't you think? I mean, this is a complicated problem. There's a lot of factors, and so it's not like you can just tell somebody, "Hey, don't be anxious. Don't be worried. Just turn that switch in your life." It doesn't work that way. And you might be right. I'm not denying that it is a complicated problem, but here's the thing. Complicated problems don't always need complicated answers. And so if there is something that you're doing in life and it's harming you, the advice is always going to be to stop. If you're drinking and it's harming you, doctor's going to say stop. If you're smoking, the doctor's going to say stop. If you're texting and driving and you're 400 times more likely to crash and hurt someone else, the law is going to tell you you should stop. If you're gambling and it's interfering with your ability to meet your obligations, anyone is going to tell you to stop. Jesus said, if your right eye causes you to sin, get rid of it. If your right hand causes you to sin, get rid of it. If there's something we have in our life that's causing harm, the advice is always going to be to stop. I was watching an episode of Bob Newhart one time, and this woman had gone into his office. He was a psychiatrist in the show, you probably know. But this woman had gone into his office and said, "You know, doc, I have this uncontrollable anxiety whenever I get in an elevator. And I panic and I start heaving and I can't breathe and I get lightheaded and I want it to go away and I don't know how to do it. And so he said, okay, well, have you ever been stuck in an elevator before? And she goes, well, no, I never have. Well, have you ever been locked in a small room before and you couldn't get out? Oh, no, I haven't. Have you ever been kidnapped and thrown in a bag in the trunk of a car or anything like that? Go, no, I haven't. Have you ever been in a situation at all that resembles what you're afraid may happen inside that elevator? And she says, well, no, I haven't. And he said, okay, I know just the thing. I know how to fix this. And she leans in and he leans in and he looks at her and says, stop it. There's nothing in your life that's feeding this. This is all in your perception. And so you have the ability to change the way you're viewing it. And he just tells her to stop it. And so likewise, if we're anxious, what does the Bible say? It says, stop it. Be anxious for nothing. Or in the Greek, the present tense imperative, stop being anxious about anything. You know, Jesus said, don't be anxious about your life. And so the solution is simple. I admit that. But, and this is a real big but, it doesn't mean it's going to be easy. In fact, this will be one of the hardest things anybody ever does, is to deal and wrestle with anxiety. It's a complicated problem, it really is. The solution is pretty simple, but doing it is much more difficult. And there is no denying the clinical element of anxiety either. And I've spoken with a number of people. They do suffer from clinical, medical, chemical imbalances in the brain, which makes their psychological struggles even harder. Some of them have trauma in their past or emotional scars. And so, yes, talk to your doctor, talk to your counselor, seek professional help, talk to the pastor. There's no shame in that. I'm not trying to minimize any of that. But just like we recognize the clinical side, we must also recognize that there's a spiritual element to this as well. And that is to remember that God's plan for your life is not to live in a prison of fear. To not be walled in by the enemy's psychological traps. And so we have the plan when it comes to anxiety. We have the goal. We have what we're shooting for as to where we're not anxious for anything. But in order for that to happen, we need to approach it a very specific way, because it's not as if we can just hit the switch. We can't just remove the anxiety and leave a void there where it used to be. And so first of all, as we're on our road to not being anxious, we need to examine our posture. Notice it says in verse 6, but in everything by prayer and supplication. Somebody once said, if we kneel before God, we will stand before anything. And so here, in order to deal with the anxiety of life, the first call is to prayer. You know, often we want to take on challenges head first. I know I do. I want to plunge in without looking. I don't want to ask for help. I don't want to admit I'm in over my head or that I'm human. Because what do we want? We want others to think that we can handle it on our own. We don't want them thinking that we're overwhelmed, that we're stressed out, that we're at the end of our rope, that we're in over our head. And we certainly don't want that person showing up saying, because I told you so. If you would have just listened to me the first time, then this wouldn't have happened. If you would have come to me before all of this went on, then I could have helped you and you'd have avoided all of this. And we don't want the lecture, definitely. And so problems come, challenges come, and we stand up tall. And someone says, do you need any help? And we confidently say, no, I've got it. I'm fine. I'm okay. I appreciate the offer, but I really have it all under control. I'll let you know if I need anything. But here's what I've discovered about that. There's a real danger in telling people that you're okay when you're not, and here's the danger. They'll believe you. They'll think that you are okay, and why wouldn't they? They took your word at face value, they walk away, and now you're left without the very lifeline that God had sent into your life, and your mind is torn between reality and perception, and you're still having to navigate it. Only now everyone thinks you're fine, and so they're less likely to ask if you need anything. And so notice the posture here. Notice what he tells us to do. He says, in everything, by prayer and supplication. Paul says, if you're not going to be anxious, it's got to start with prayer, because prayer is a humbling thing. Prayer reminds us that God is bigger than we are. When I pray to God, I'm reminded that I'm like this big in the universe, and that everything is bigger than me, and I have no control over anything that happens at all. I can't control if I get a flat tire. I can't control what MedEd is going to tell me. I can't control whether I get sick. And it starts to put things in perspective, because it reminds me that I'm not in charge. And the root of anxiety, if we really want to examine it, is this belief that we have to be in control. And when we're not in control and we don't know the outcome, we start to fret. And so we pray. We take everything by prayer and supplication, which puts it into that lens. It gives us that view on it that reminds us that someone else is behind the scenes, that God is pulling all the strings of these things. You know, the Bible says that he declares the end from the beginning, and so nothing we're worried about even registers on his radar anymore. That he appointed every day of ours, even before any of them had even happened. We fast forward to the end of the book, and you know what we read? It all has been worked out in the end. Nothing was left to chance. You're not going to get to heaven and go, I think I left the coffee pot on. No one's going to do that. Oh, Lord, oh, I'm so glad to be here, but I didn't get that oil change, and I just don't know what's going to happen. I didn't get the oil change, or I forgot to send the postcard, or, you know, I didn't make that final payment to the electric company. I mean, you're not going to get to heaven and find out that there was a bunch of stuff that got missed. And when we pray, it reminds us that, yes, life gets bigger than us. The Apostle Paul even said it. We were so utterly burdened beyond ability, we despaired of life itself, he said. And so prayer reminds us of that. It's humbling in that way, but it's also reassuring. Because if God is bigger than me, he's bigger than my problems. God is pulling the strings. God is in control. Romans 8 says he's causing all things to work together for the good of those who love him. And so when I'm anxious about the unknown, I need to stop and look at my posture. Am I trying to stand tall in the face of uncertainty? Or am I kneeling low at the throne of sovereignty? And so he says here, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication. And then notice the petition. We have our position, we have our posture, but now notice the petition. He says, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. How much different do you think the request would sound if they were all seeded and peppered and flavored with thanksgiving? If every time we went to God for something, we started with, Lord, thank you. Thank you for everything that you've done in my life. Thank you, Lord, that you've given me life. Thank you that I'm healthy. Thank you that I'm upright and that I had enough to eat today. Thank you that I've got reliable transportation and a warm bed at night and a home to go to at the end of each day. Thank you, Lord, that I have a job and health and the ability to work and clean clothing. Thank you that I live in a place where I can worship without fear of the government hauling me out into the street. Thank you that I've got a church I can worship with. Thank you, Lord, that you've given me some friends and family and children, perhaps. Thank you that if I need a doctor, I can call one. If I need a school, I can attend one. If I need gas, it's at the pump, that groceries are in the store, that electricity is just a light switch away. And we start going down the list of everything we're grateful for. And you know what I discover is often I get to the end of that list, I can't remember what I was going to ask for to begin with. And if I do, it's been so saturated with thanksgiving, so saturated with me reminding myself of everything God has already done, that there's no room left to worry about what's next. I just finished chronologically going through every single thing God's ever done in my life. And then when the time comes, there's no room to be nervous about what's in front of me. And so we have the problem. Can't do anything about it until we put a name on it. It's anxiety. We live in a world filled with it. And the world wants you to worry. Every drug company wants you to worry about the disease that they've created a pill for. Every government leader wants you to worry about the crisis that they're going to solve. Every bank wants you to worry about finances they're going to lend you money for. Everybody wants you to worry about something. There's no shortage of it to go around. There's as much as you want. So we have the problem. The plan is very simple. Don't be worried. Don't be anxious. Be anxious for nothing, he says. And it reminds us that just because the problem is complex, and it is a complex issue, the solution doesn't have to be. Doesn't mean it's easy, but it means it's pretty straightforward. Don't be anxious about anything. Well, in order for that to happen, we have to look at the way we're approaching the problem to begin with. And so we go to our posture. We go to God in prayer, not in power. We recognize we need help. We can't do it on our own. It's bigger than me, and I'm not going to be able to fix this without God on my side. And we humble ourselves. Fourth, we have our petition. With an attitude of thanksgiving, we tell God what we need. And finally, notice the promise in verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, I've seen that verse quoted and written on so many things. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. The peace of God, the peace of God. It's interesting how rarely I see the word and. And is a conjunction. And it tells us that it's connected to everything before, and continues the thought, and tells us this comes after what we've just read. And so what this tells us is that the peace of God is connected to the petition, which is connected to the posture, which is connected to the problem, which is connected to the plan. And so we go to God, and it says, and. We will never have peace if we don't go to God in the right posture. If we're trying to control everything, if we think it's all depending on us, there is no peace, and if I don't get it right, it's all going to fall apart. There is no peace, and it all depends on me. There's no peace, and you know what? I'm the one that everyone's counting on, and they're all going to be so disappointed if I'm not there. There's no peace in that. There's no peace in being worried about the stuff we can't control. There's no peace in going through life like everything rests on your shoulders. There is no peace in that. And yet it is God's plan for your life that you would have peace. I heard the story of a woman this past week who was, it's a true story, she was dying in the hospital, but the nature of her illness was such that she was totally conscious and aware of everything as it was happening, and yet she only had a couple of days left. Well, you would imagine that somebody in that kind of a situation would be pretty distraught, depressed, sad, crying, all those things. And yet every time anybody went into her room, she was as happy as could be. She would be singing hymns, reading her Bible, having prayer meetings with anybody that would come and join her. And she was so filled with joy and peace that eventually all the staff started talking about her. Well, she finally did pass away a few days later. But because of the way that she approached it and went through it, because of the peace that she had, it caused everybody to gossip. Well, before long, it was a few people in the hospital who actually came and gave their life to the Lord. And they said, I want whatever she had. Because I've never seen anybody deal with it like that. That's peace that surpasses understanding. There's another man named Dave, another true story. He's the CEO of a major corporation. Dave was a hard worker, but he drank a lot. He smoked. He did 90 hours a week. He would put his family on hold for his career. And one day Dave had a heart attack. He was 50 years old. He survived it, but his doctor came to him and said, Dave, I hate to tell you this, but you have less than a year to live, and so you need to start getting your affairs in order. There's just so much damage that there's nothing we can do. Dave actually did die about a year later, but in the wake of that news from his doctor, he went home. He's talked to his wife. He talked to his family, but he sat down that evening in his office at his desk, and he prayed. He wrote out a letter to the Lord, and he titled it, My Resignation. And in it, he said, I resign as being manager of the universe. And he signed his name at the bottom. The way his wife tells it, that was the first good night's sleep he had had in years. The Apostle Peter puts it this way, casting all your anxiety on him. And when you do, notice the promise and the peace of God, which surpasses understanding. How is it that you can go through crisis and not be falling apart? How is it that you can endure hardship and not be losing your mind? How is it a woman can go into her death singing hymns? How is it that Dave gets the first good night's sleep after he finds out he's only got a year left? Well, it's the peace of God. It's the peace of God that's at work in your life when people say, I don't understand why you're not freaking out right now. Didn't you see the news? Didn't you hear what they told you? Don't you know what's going on in Wall Street? Didn't you hear about the court case? Don't you know about the tragedy and all the people that were killed and the school shooting and the tidal wave and the tornado and all the things? Don't you know about the global warming and the global cooling? Depends on who you talk to, which one we're going to get, ice age or we're going to burn up. It's one or the other. Don't you know about the meteor that's coming? Don't you know about the asteroid? And I heard that the moon is leaving us an inch a year. Don't you know that in a gajillion years it won't even be there anymore? People don't understand. Yeah, I know about all that stuff. But I'm not worried. Because the peace of God surpasses all understanding. And the promise is it will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I love what the psalmist said in Psalm 42. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way or be thrown into the mountains, though the earth give way and the mountains be thrown into the sea, the Lord of hosts, he says at the very end, is with us. My guess is there are some folks here right now that are like Dave. They're panicking. They're worried about something. Something has happened, and it's not at all what they imagined. They're stressed out about the season, about the holidays, the schedule, something that they just learned or some news that they received. They're worried about the kids, or they're worried about the money. They're worried about all these things and all the stuff that might happen right now. If that is you, I want to encourage you, like Dave, it might be good to write out your own resignation letter. You know, I read that story about Dave a couple years back, and I actually went and wrote my own resignation letter that night. And I have it here. I'll read it to you. It goes like this. Lord, I quit being manager of the universe. Thank you for all that you have done and all that you will do. Please accept this as my formal notice of resignation as worrier-in-chief, effective immediately. Sincerely, your humbled servant. And I will tell you, when I wrote those words, it was as if a weight was lifted off of my shoulder. I can't explain why, but it tells us right here, the peace of God surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And Father, as we read these things this morning, no doubt there are many of us right now who are dealing with something of anxiety. We're worried about the news we just received. We're worried about the nature of the world. We're worried about our family or our children or our finances. We're worried, Lord, and we've got this whole laundry list of what ifs. What if this? What if that? It's never going to work. What if it all falls apart? What if it all blows up? What if it all just goes kaplooey? Lord, it seems like there's no end to the things that the world tells us we got to worry about. Every time we turn on the news, every time we read a headline, every time there's another advertisement, there's always something that gets the anxiety wheels moving. And yet, Lord, we read right here that that is not your will for our life. That you didn't create us to live in a prison of fear. That Jesus went to a cross and said it was finished. Lord, we open the Bible, we read to the end of the book. The battle's won. It's all been dealt with. There's no loose ends in your kingdom. Lord, the things that we're just finding out about today, you have sorted out since eternity past. Lord, we don't know how, hence the anxiety, but we know that you have. And so, Father, I pray that for every one of us, as we each go into our own lives and deal with our own things that tend to draw us into this place of no joy, I pray that we would resist that, that we would truly determine to be anxious for nothing. Lord, that's not just a description of a life, that is a commitment. I will be anxious. I will worry. I will claim nothing. And Lord, it's not that we don't care. The world would say it's because we don't care. It isn't that we don't care. It is that we care so much we have given it to you and we've kept nothing back because, Lord, I can't do anything about it. In my hands, it will fail. In my hands, it will not work. In my hands, it will persist. But Lord, with you, well, your peace surpasses my understanding. You know the end. You declared it from the beginning of time. And so, Lord, let us care so much that we give these things to you in prayer and supplication. And Father, as we do, would you please give us your peace that surpasses understanding to guard our hearts and our minds in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please stand as we close today?
Great is your faithfulness. Never change, oh God. Let's sing that.
Great is your faithfulness. Great is your faithfulness. You never change. You never fail, oh God.
True are your promises.
True are your promises. True are your promises. Fail, oh God. So we raise our holy hands to praise our Holy One, who was and is an eternal God. Yeah, we raise our holy hands to praise our Holy
and is to come, Lord. As we leave from here, Lord, we ask that our lives would shine that to the world around us, Lord, that you are with us, Lord. You carry us forward, Lord. We ask more may come and know you, Lord, through the power of our testimony. Keep us safe as we leave from here, especially in this unexpected winter weather, Lord. We thank you. Bring us back to worship you, Lord, either in this place or around your throne. In your name I pray. Amen. I hope you have a great week. Don't forget, our Wednesday night activities begin up this 5:15 for our family meals. We'll see you then. God bless.